Okay, we're going to start our class this morning. We last week covered through the middle of chapter 13 in 1 Samuel. This time we're going to pick up in the little chapter 13. There's going to be some confusing events. We're going to see a couple times that Israel wins some battles, but in the aftermath, things go sour. Confusion, victory intermixed with Saul making some big mistakes and people panicking and despairing. Through it all, what we hope to see is this hope of realizing God is working for his people's sake the whole time. He never forgets his people, always cares. God is always the same. Also, we'll see how God can adjust these events, the whims of human nature, the decisions people make, whether good or bad. God can intertwine these things and use them to show us his care for us. So a time of confusion, but a time of hope. After this reading today, we'll see how God, next week we'll see how God ties things together through David. This week, though, some confusing events, some demoralizing events, but remember, all the time we see God's care for the Israelites, the same way he's showing them his care for them. Last time we talked about Saul had a good start as king, a man of action. God gave him some tasks, well adapted to Saul's skills. Won the battle against the Ammonites. Saul was lots of favor. People like Saul was accepted. After that, Samuel says, it's time for me to say goodbye and retirement. Of course, it didn't work out that way. Samuel had to keep coming back. Samuel gave that lesson of God's faithful care and Israel's forgetfulness. One more example of human nature, Israel keep forgetting the things God did for them, but God always was there for them all the time. Samuel reminded the people of the mistake they made in asking for a king. He said, you've done wrong. God didn't want this, but so what's God going to do for you? Don't be afraid. Just turn back to God. The past is done. The past can't be changed. Just turn back to God. That's what God wants. After that, unfortunately, Saul's trouble has trouble with the Philistines. Saul, of course, is waiting anxiously for the battle. Saul says, I'm going to come and make a sacrifice. What happens? Make things go wrong.
Saul
gets a little impatient. Samuel's late, so he makes a sacrifice for himself. Because Saul is a man of action. That's what he does. That's who he is. Of course, this was a mistake because he tampered with things he didn't really understand. He messed with something, this holy element of sacrifice. God wanted Saul to wait for Samuel because that's a kind of test of faith, realizing wait until God acts, don't act impulsively. Now, interestingly, we see something different this time. Saul's son acts impulsively, but this time it's good decision. God blesses it. I have to unravel this apparent conundrum. Bottom line, though, from last week, God told Saul, I'm going to have to replace you as a king. I'm going to choose someone after
my own heart.
That's what God has to do. With this in mind, Lynn is going to lead a short time of prayer, then we'll come into our text for the week.
Let's bow. Gracious Father, thank you for your love, your kindness, your grace that provides us a better life here and the hope of eternal life with you. Father, as we have this time to study, look at your word, just pray that we can learn lessons of people from the Old Testament times that we can apply to our lives, to see the mistakes and the good things that they did, and just try to align our lives with you. And as we're just talking about, just help us all to wait on you and not rush ahead. It's easy sometimes just to get caught up in the doing and the trials that we have every day, and just help us to realize more and more that you love us and care for us. Be with Marcus. He's presenting this lesson. Help us to listen to you and look forward to being with you eternally. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you. Amen. Okay, picking up in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, as the Israelites are gathering for battle against the Philistines, Philistines, of course, they have they're imposing very feared opponent. At the same time, Israel finds itself in an uncomfortable situation. Let's read the kind of thing that is going on here, starting in, just reads from verse 19 through 22. Norma, can you read this for us?
Yes. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because of the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords and spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plow points, mattocks, and axes and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening the plow points and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes for repointing goads. So the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them.
Thank you. Israel finds itself in an uncomfortable situation. See, at this time, actually, I should back up a little. What do blacksmiths do? The iron working, they work with iron. They don't have the skill to work with iron. Before that, what do people usually use for metal? Or weapons, agricultural implements, what do you use before iron?
Bronze.
Bronze, exactly. Israel is kind of, in a sense, stuck in the Bronze Age. Their weapons are bronze, their objects are bronze. If you want something made of iron, you have to go to the Philistines. Philistines historically were known as the people who introduced ironworking to this region. They apparently, as believed, they learned it from the Hittites a little farther north. They brought it to this land. Israel was slow adjusting because Philistines are here. They will do our work for us. The sake of this reasoning might become faulty. Philistines, there are good friends, right? Good neighbors? Think about what that might say to us spiritually. Have these Philistines out there reasoning out things for us, solving our problems? No reason to reason things out for ourselves, is there? Philistines equate with the world, worldly wisdom. Israelites should instead be pursuing
godly wisdom.
Depending on Philistines' mistake, it becomes a mistake this time. But does God let them be slashed to pieces? No. Interesting. God saves them from a mistake. Israel probably had lots of weapons made of bronze, helmets, swords, and that. But all these swords they have made of iron belong to Saul and Jonathan. What happens if a sword made of bronze and someone attacks it with a sword of iron? What happens?
Does not go well.
You like waving a candy cane around, gets slashed apart. There are very big disadvantages. How could Israel possibly win this battle?
Depend on God.
So let's see what happens. Chapter 14, verse 1 said, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, let's go over the Philistine outpost on this other side. Let's check things out. Let's see what happens starting then in verse 6. Jenny can read verses 6 to 10 for us first.
All right. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor-bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you heart and soul. Jonathan said, come then, we will cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands.
Thank you. Jonathan, of course, kind of like his father, he wants to make something happen, do something. He's kind of man of action like his father. There's a different side to him we see there, though. What else do we notice about Jonathan?
He gives God room to work.
Exactly. He makes sure, I want something to happen, but I have to wait until God tells me. I don't want to fix my own problems, because it has to wait for God. Jonathan says something very true at the end of verse 6. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. To God, it doesn't matter how many swords you have. To God, it doesn't matter whether they're made of iron or bronze. What matters to God is trust in Him. Also, wait for Him. Wait for Him to give you the sign, the direction, the answer. Jonathan understands this. Very, very, very key difference between him and Saul. Take a quick look over at Matthew 19. We'll see this same principle in a different context. Different context, we see. I'm sure you're familiar with the scripture. Matthew 19, this rich person comes to Jesus asking him how to be saved. Jesus, of course, tells him one of the things you have to do is sell everything. The person, of course, he's discouraged and he walks away. Let's see what so Jesus says afterward. The disciples, of course, are puzzled. Steve, can you read verses 25 and 26 for us?
Sure. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible."
You heard that before, I think. It says, "With man it's impossible for a man to save himself." How? By anything, it's possible for a man to save himself. No great deeds, no great intelligence, no wonderful righteousness can save you, but God can save you. It's impossible for a man to save himself. Jonathan realized that in a different context. Of course, in Jonathan, to see the forerunner of this principle, Jesus came to do something we could never have done, like God is going to save Israel, since that they could never have done. No human logic, no brilliant plans from Saul could have made up for the difference between the fighting a battle with bronze swords against an enemy with iron swords. Nothing would have worked. Instead, God does something for them. So coming back now to verses 8 to 10, Jonathan says, okay, I want to do something. God can save us. Doesn't matter how who you are. Two against the Philistine army. What are the odds? Not good from a worldly point of view. But Jonathan has a plan. What is his plan?
He's going to turn it over to
God. That's what the starting point, of course. He says, we're going to go over. These Philistines are the outposts, and the sentry is looking down on them. Make sure they see us. What is his plan hinge on?
What they do, whether they
exactly
ask and come to invite him, or whether they...
Exactly. They say, if they send us, oh, wait, we'll see you in a minute. Or they say, come on up, let's have a cup of tea together. What is Jonathan asking for with this simple plan he has? What is it? Sure. Wait to see what God has in mind. His reasoning is very simple, but other than God can use it. God blesses the whole thing with a lot of grace and a lot of understanding. He says, if they call us up, that means God wants us to go up to them. You say, wait for us. Wait for us to cool down a little bit and wait till they come. Mike?
I was just thinking that if they call them up, they look down and say, they are no threat to us, they get overconfident. You know, and so that's why Jonathan feels that way. That says, if they call us up, then we'll go up because God has given them into our hands, because they see us as minuscule, two people,
yes,
and they're overconfident. You know, if they say, well, we're going to come down and check you out, he said, they're sort of leery of us. I was just thinking as strategic.
That's exactly what they were relying on the Philistines' overconfidence, because that's exactly what's going to happen. Philistines at first get overconfident. Of course, they don't realize what they're up against. Exactly what happens. They call us up. We'll go to think about what they have to do to get up there. How to get to the top of this hill? Take the elevator. Have to climb up this hill. Philistines waiting with their iron swords. I'm sure the Philistines kind of were very anxious for them to get there. Let's see what happens. And pick up in verse 11. Brandon can read verses 11 to 14 for us.
Mm-hmm. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about a half an acre.
Jonathan gets the side he wants. He says, armor bearer, "The Lord has given them to the hands of me, because I'm the savior here." Now, God has given them in the hands of Israel. This victory is not for me, it's for Israel. And who is doing this? God is doing this. Jonathan did not get to kick any credit. A little later it says, down to verse 23, on that day the Lord saved Israel. God does it. So Jonathan was very well aware of this. No willpower could overcome this foe. No great decisions, great plans could overcome the foe. Jonathan wants to make it possible to God to use it. God, Jonathan asks himself, let's see, tough situation, does God want to do something or not? So Jonathan keeps the door open to God and waits till God answers. Something learned from that. God can use Jonathan's impulsive nature as it could use Saul's, because Saul always wanted to do something whether God wanted to do it or not. That's a problem Saul had. Come back here in a minute. First of all, go to this illustration on the board. This was kind of an experiment. Little experiment. If it fails, you can get a laugh or two at my expense. Experiment kind of about human nature, psychology. This is a kind of a big championship, big tournament, whatever game or sport you like it to be. Doesn't matter. If you have a favorite sport, favorite hobby, very prep time, could be a basketball tournament, baseball tournament, prolate spheroid tournament, be pumpkin pie baking, gardening, whatever you like, any pastime, any hobby you like. If these are the teams, the visiting teams, the mammoth, squirrels, sunsets, porcupines, big waves, famous lizards, orange quadrilaterals, cedars, the green quadrilaterals, the arch rivals, the orange quadrilaterals, millipedes, purple kittens, flamingos, batland sandstones, mighty ferns, sailfish, and lorikeets. Again, it was all the tournament a little while, but first of all, think about these teams. Did you have any favorites? I know Caleb, as soon as he picked his favorite, right? Caleb loves lizards. Who else has a favorite? Kittens. You like kittens. Yeah. Not surprising.
Sunsets.
You like sunsets? And I like millipedes? Didn't think so. See?
Because they're not an animal. I don't like animals.
Oh, honest answer. Now, why do you have these preferences? It's just a bunch of letters on a board. The teams don't really exist except in your mind. Human nature. We want what we want, don't we? All of us has these innate or formed, whatever it comes from, these desires. We want things to happen a certain way. It's just human nature. Come back to this a little while, we'll see what happens. In the meantime, if you have a quarter, as it will resolve the tournament in a little while, make your favorites, have a favorite, you can participate, because I don't want to have any influence on the outcome. Okay. Put that in your hands. We'll come back there in a short while, but I want to get back to the spiritual self first. Coming back now to 1 Samuel 14, picking up in verse 15, see how God uses this situation. Talk about the situation arose in Philistia. Philistines are hovering on these ledges, hills, and Jonathan says, I think I might do something. God answers him. Jonathan has a very good start, doesn't he? How does Jonathan succeed?
Kills about 20 of the bad guys.
Exactly. 20 struck down in one stroke. All of a sudden, the battle seems to change. As Mike said, the Philistines are very overconfident, very complacent, completely surprised, don't really deal with. Let's read what happens next. Tanya can read verses 15 through, can you read all the way through 23 for us?
Sure.
Couple names in there. There's this guy, Ahijah. It, don't worry about it. It also have a couple of Gibeahs in there too.
Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's outlooks at Gibeah in Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, muster the forces and see who has left us. When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God. At that time, it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priests, the tumult of the Philistines' camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priests, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp, went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were in the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel, and the battle moved on beyond Beth Aven.
Thank you. The simple attack, basic attacks Jonathan makes, what happens? God takes this initial shock of the Philistines undergo. God adds something of his own, doesn't he? What does he do? Shake the ground. What Philistines, the first of these, the outposts all overcome of these two little soldiers with one sword. Next, the earthquake, Philistines begin to panic, confusion. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? God turns things around completely. So it takes Jonathan's simple action combined with his own bigger action. The Philistines all of a sudden are thrown from overconfidence into this distress, confusion. They start running away. Saul, for his part, is sitting watching this. Saul is kind of confused. What's going on here? Kind of note on Saul, what is it? What is his first response down in verse 18? What does Saul want to do? We've seen this before. Bring the ark. Yeah, I got an ark back. Might as well have an ark involved here. Of course, he finally changes his mind on that, but he finally finds out, oh, someone attacked them. What happens with the other Israelites as a result of Jonathan's simple attack? What happens down in verse 21? Yeah, these Israelites had run away. They're hiding. Some of them actually went over the Philistine camp. Whether want to be on the right side, or that's how they want to be. Winner's side. Always want to be the winner's side. They realize, hey, it's actually going well for us. They come back. They come out of the caves and ditches they've been hiding in. All of a sudden, the simple action of Jonathan turns things around because God uses it, and God adds his own much greater sign to them. Shaking the earth, think about shaking the earth. If you've been in the earth, ever been in an earthquake, does literally shake you up a little bit, makes you think about things. If you've ever been in an earthquake, what does it make you think about?
Death.
Death?
Possible.
What does it teach you about this world?
Temporary.
Very temporary. Very impermanent, very fragile. Take a quick look over at Hebrews 12. I'm sure you remember the scripture too, but reminder, again, in different contexts, New Testament contexts, shaking the earth. Hebrews uses this in an even more powerful way. Don, can you read verses 26 and 27 for us?
26 and 27?
Yeah.
And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which cannot be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain.
Simple description of what happens when God shakes the earth. What happens to the earth?
Everything gets shaken.
What breaks, it breaks. What always remains?
The spiritual side.
Spiritual side always remains. Even all the way back in Jonathan's time, where the worst shakes, only thing you could count on was God. Can't count on your physical armies or battle plans anymore. God is going to be there. God cares for it. Always be there for us. God always remains. It says in Hebrews, God does shake the earth, not literally, but figuratively through Jesus. Shakes the earth up, remind ourselves of everything in this world is going to last only temporarily. But a lot of permanent things Jesus came to tell us about. So let those things remain, because those are the things you can count on. Things will always be there. That's a lesson we're learning from even all the way back in Jonathan. So Israel wins the battle, another big victory. Unfortunately, Saul has made another bad decision. Let's read about this decision down in verse 24. Kayla, can you read verses 24 to 30 for us?
24 through 30?
Yes, please.
And the men of Israel had been hard pressed that day. So Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. So none of the people had tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of the staff that was in his hand, and dipped it in the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey? How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found? For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great."
Kind of almost a letdown after the big victory. People find out Jonathan ate honey. Uh-oh. Why did Saul make this oath in the first place?
He's a sore winner.
Yeah, Saul, again, Saul's nature. He's a man of action. Once you do something dramatic, to rally the people, win. Okay, no one can eat any food and we need to beat these Philistines. What's actually accomplished, though? Nothing really. Saul trying to show some measure of control, being in charge of things. Saul makes the decision rashly. Again, contrasted with Jonathan's decision, as we saw before. Remember, all the way back at the beginning, first curse situation Saul faced when the Ammonites attacked the Israelite city. What was Saul did? First thing he did when he heard about it?
Cut an ox and cut up a couple cows.
Why did Saul do that? Motivate people. His way of only way he knows how to motivate people, which four-letter word.
Fear.
Fear. That's how it motivates people. Men of action motivate people by fear. If we're all only about action, sometimes fear can be helpful, but many other times, better ways of motivating people. What does Jonathan say about his father's decision?
Said it was not a wise one.
Not a wise one. It would have been much better if they let them eat this honey. Look what it did for me. Gave the energy, woke me up a little bit, so I'll get prepared for battle, nourished, have a sense of well-being, so could attack the foe here. If a father has banned this, maybe victory it would have been even greater. Afterwards, of course, the people rally. They protect Jonathan. Nothing happens to Jonathan this time. So one more reminder of the difference between a man of always of action doesn't really reconsider what he's doing. So this is Jonathan. Jonathan wanted to do something, but he didn't act so impulsively, restlessly. Saul is restless. Jonathan, he's ready to act if God says so. Key difference between the two of them. God, of course, blesses what Jonathan does. Find out God never wanted Jonathan to be killed either. God saves Jonathan through the people. The people themselves realize. Jonathan has brought this great deliverance. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. For he did this day with God's help. As I wrote earlier, let's say the Lord has saved Israel. Not Jonathan, but the Lord saved Israel. God doesn't want Jonathan to die now. Simple reminder, the difference between acting impulsively and acting with being measured, or you're waiting for God to direct it. The big key there. More comments?
Oh, yeah. So it's just interesting the way this kind of story shapes out. So you've got when God, you have the people of Israel want a king over God. And so God says, okay, I'll give you Saul. And so then Saul is supposed to kind of be aligned with God, and the people were kind of like, you know, not fully trusting in God. Well, now you fast forward here, and the king who was chosen by God is doing his own thing, and it's the people who now say, no, let's stick with God. It's just interesting that, you know, they turned away from God and wanted a king. Then the king comes around, makes a decision, and the people say, no, we don't want to listen to our king. Now we want to go back with God. And, you know, the people are not really fully committed to any party.
Yeah,
like they're
right.
Always on God's side. They're not always on their king's side. And people of Israel kind of just are going back and forth between things. I just find it interesting.
That's good. I hadn't thought of that. Very true. The people, at least right now, they realize God is right. Saul was wrong this time. Very good point. They realize our great king, our famous king who leads the battle, actually made a mistake, didn't he? Maybe we should listen to God this time. Very good thoughts. With that in mind, let's come to a little tournament today. to see if we're going to make any progress. So it's going to be kind of your hands, not to influence the result. Any of you have a couple of quarters or reasonable sized coins to use for the battle here? I can toss you some of mine if you need them. Who prefers the mammoths or the squirrels? Any squirrel fans or mammoth fans?
I went for the mammoths.
Okay.
I'll go for the mammoths as well.
Okay. Well, it might call the coin flip. Don, you flip the coin. I don't want to interfere.
Okay. All right.
Okay. Call the coin, Mike.
Tails.
That's tails.
Tails.
Okay. Mammoths wins. Okay. Sunsets. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this to get this. I have more things to get to the little. Well, sunsets and porcupines.
Sunsets.
Okay.
Sunsets.
Okay. Call the coin flips.
Heads.
Heads.
Sunsets win.
God is on our side.
I was going to ask her the same question. What did you do to help your team win?
Nothing.
Did anyone prefer the porcupines?
I did.
Yeah. Oh man. Up Tanya's plan.
Maybe if you let the you call the coin flip, you might have won.
Yeah.
Okay, big waves and famous lizards.
We want the famous lizards, that's what we want.
Okay. Anyone else have a quarter? Everyone trust Don?
Yeah, I trust Don.
Go call the coin flip.
All right, let's go ahead.
Tails.
Okay.
The famous lizards have lost.
Sorry.
I've let them down.
They pray fervently enough. This is on TV. Interviewer come. How can a team rally from this devastating loss?
Oh, yeah. No idea. We'll evolve into dragons.
Orange quadrilaterals and cedars. Someone likes cedars.
Cedars.
Brenda can call it.
I call heads.
Heads.
Oh, cedars win.
I'm the only one who's lost. How about that?
Okay, other side of the bracket, green quadrilaterals and millipedes. Who likes either of those?
Millipedes.
Kind of calls millipedes.
Where do you want, heads or tails?
Tails.
Oh. All right, Tanya's with me. She just wanted to make sure I wasn't lonely.
Yeah. Titan lost on the other one earlier.
Yeah,
both of your favorites lost.
Yeah,
oh, sorry, that's that's right.
The GQ
won. So, Tiny, two of your seams have fallen.
I know.
What did you do to offend God?
No, I guess I didn't inquire.
See, the silliness teaches something about human nature. We get out of your way, our nature is kind of let down. All the same, didn't do anything, can't do anything to influence, just things happen, whether good or bad. Next, match up purple kittens and flamingos. Norma likes kittens.
I got kittens.
Call it.
I chose flamingos.
She goes heads.
Heads.
Okay, kittens win.
Okay.
Okay, battling sandstones versus the mighty ferns. Any favorites?
Ferns.
You like ferns?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
Go ahead.
Tails.
Heads.
So sandstones win.
Woe unto the ferns.
Okay, sailfish and lorikeets. Any preferences?
Sailfish.
Okay, sailfish.
We'll go tails. Oh. Nobody's seen anything, Don. No one's seen anything.
Tails.
Oh, cool. The sailfish
live. So you must have done something good.
Yeah, I repented.
Okay, moving on to the semifinals now. The quarterfinals, actually. Back to mammoth and sunsets. Who was a mammoth fan in the beginning?
I was the mammoth.
You gave them a good luck last time. Call it again.
Tails. Let me try that. Okay, it's heads.
Heads? Sunsets move on. waves and cedars. Brenda?
I thought tails.
It's tails.
Cedars move on. Get over the green quadrilaterals and the kittens. You want to call again?
Heads.
And which one?
For kittens.
Kittens. Tails.
Aww. Aww. Sadness.
Something about those green quadrilaterals. They're really the...
They're much better than the orange.
Yeah, they're much more successful. The sandstones against the sailfish. Who liked sailfish before?
I said sailfish.
You want to call again?
Sure, we'll go heads.
Tails.
Sandstones advance.
We did not call coins in the air.
Well, two-thirds chance.
So down our final four. Sunsets, cedars, green quadrilaterals, and sandstones. Who'd like to have left? You got your favorite still in there.
Yeah, she's still got the cedars.
Any of you pick these teams at the beginning?
You like sunsets.
Sunsets? Okay. Okay. Sunsets, cedars.
Don't let Caleb call.
Yeah, don't let me call. I'm bad luck, guys.
Brenda could call the sunset cedars matchup.
Okay, I call heads for the cedars.
Heads.
Cedars. Cedars advance. Okay, the quadrilaterals, the fearsome quadrilaterals, and the sandstones. Anyone like the other teams?
I think anyone would cheer for them.
I don't think anybody voted for them. Anyone have a new
green,
fan?
Green is the best color, so.
She's going green.
Okay.
I'll call it.
Okay.
Tails.
Heads.
So the sandstones.
Why? Wasn't the real team.
So the big championship. The cedars versus sandstones. Tough matchup here.
Real tough.
Yeah.
No animal teams left.
No animals. That's a very sad thing.
I'm going to let Brenda call this again. Yeah. She keeps getting away.
Sure, all right, Brenda.
Okay.
Who are you calling for?
I'm calling for the cedars.
Okay.
I want heads.
Tails.
Oh. Lost the big champion.
The Batland sandstones win.
Who would have thunk?
So how do you explain this victory? What did they do?
By chance.
Think it's all by chance?
Well, unless God, God can use chance to accomplish his will. I remember one time hearing about some guy that wasn't sure which college he wanted to go to. He flipped the coin. He ended up going to one of two colleges, ended up becoming a Christian, and ended up becoming a minister and all that. And also,
that's not me, just for clarification.
Yeah, it's not Caleb. And also, when they chose lots, they did pick Jonathan correctly. So God can use that if he
that's
wants.
Right. That's right. That's true.
Or not.
That's true. Now, is anyone disappointed with the winner?
Some of you are. Disappointed, man.
I don't really care.
Are you happy the sandstone won?
No.
Nobody liked them?
Nope. Oh. The coin liked them, apparently.
Someone liked them. There's a team of them. Someone liked them. Human nature again. Little let down. You wanted your own team to win. You realize nothing is at stake, but you will want your own team to win. Okay, we really wanted the Lizards to win. Would have been a lot of fun. Didn't work out that way. On the other hand, is there any possible way I could influence this result at all?
No.
You chose different categories in the amount of...
Actually, two. Only 16 teams would have won it. So limit. Could I choose among those 16, though?
No.
Let's see the other side of the experiment. See if it says it worked out. Last night, I wrote something down. And put it in this envelope. It kept it in my little notepad here for safekeeping. Mm-hmm. Open this up and see what it has inside.
Would the win?
Big champion. You want me to read it?
Yes, read it all.
The big championship will be won by the Batland Sandstones, a hard earned victory.
Dun, 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 dun.
Now, if you know how that worked, wait, we'll let other people think about it first. There's a lesson in here with come back. Think about it first. Wait, let other people figure it out. So let's see. So coming back to Samuel.
Oh yeah, I remember he did a trick like this once before, and it was he had different ovaries.
We'll come back. There's a reason for that. Coming back to Samuel, Saul gets another chance because he gets a chance to take on the Amalekites this time. Amalekites are an old-time foe of Israel. Every time they had a chance to pick at Israel, they do it. God says, Saul, okay, time for you to do something about Amalekites. Even after Saul is done, what is God still doing with Saul? Why does God even depend on Saul anymore at all?
Why does he depend on any of us humans?
Good point. Why does he find a substitute for Saul after all the mistakes Saul has made?
He still anointed Saul.
Exactly. He's still anointed. God still likes Saul, loves Saul. God still gives a chance after chance to succeed, show his faith, give a chance to get back on track here. Saul's strength is doing what? Taking action, battling people, fighting. Saul likes doing that. So he says, okay, this time, go and destroy these Amalekites. So down in verse 3 says, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Don't spare anything they have. Even kill their animals. God wants these people to be completely wiped out because of the things they've done to Israel. Kind of plays into Saul's strengths, doesn't it? The man of action. Saul actually starts with a good decision. Verse 6, it says the Kenites, go away, leave the Amalekites, so don't destroy you along with them, because you show this kindness. The Kenites are singled out because Kenites are, remember all the way back in Exodus, remember as Moses' father-in-law Jethro? He's a Kenite. This is why Saul remembers this. Says something about Saul, doesn't it? He's still a decent guy. Has his strong points. Of course, as we know, after the battle, easily won again, but see what Saul does down in verse 9. Norma can read verses 9 through 16 for us.
But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. They were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything was despised and weak, totally destroyed.
Can you read for verse 16 for us?
16?
Yeah.
Enough, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied.
Yeah, after Saul had as a revision of God's plans, doesn't he?
I know better than God. I'll keep the good stuff.
Keep the good stuff, right? Also, keep this. The king is the worst of the Amalekites, a vicious, brutal king. But why does Saul even leave him alive? Old historical practice, because have a king, what do you get for the king?
Ransom.
Someone has to pay a lot of money for this king. Saul's reasoning is faulty here. He thinks he'd do better than God. It says that in verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king because he turned away from me and has not cared about my instructions. Next morning, Samuel goes to look for Saul. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to be Saul, but he was told Saul is going to Carmel. They were set up a monument in his own honor. His turn had gone on down to Gilgal. Something very, very discouraging here. Saul actually erects his own monument in his name. I'll win this battle. Look at me. Saul, sadly, he's continued to drift away from God keeps giving him a chance to show his faith, come back to him. Saul continues drifting away from him, erecting a monument in his name. When Samuel reached him, Saul even says, I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Samuel says, no, I'm sorry, you really missed things this time, because why do you even take these animals? Saul's excuse is, on the surface, sounds reasonable. Saul says in verse 15, what is Saul's reason for taking these animals?
Sacrifice
them to God. Big sacrifice to God. Is that good?
It's still interesting. It's also a sacrifice to the Lord, your God. Samuel.
You caught that. Very true. Keep thinking of God as Samuel's God. Saul tried his best, really couldn't get what it meant to have God's presence with him. Really didn't get that. Many things are wrong. Remind yourself, God really is with us, really with you. He can be with you. Saul really never gets that. A lot of reasons for his downfall here. And he thinks, I can reuse this animal sacrifice, make a big fiesta, sacrifices to God. Although back at the beginning, God had already said, destroy these things because, devote them to me, destroy them to me because I already claim them. God didn't want them to be sacrificed, wanted to eliminate it completely as a sign of what happens when we pick on Israel. Saul didn't do that. Samuel says down in verse 22. Brendan, can you read this, verse 22 and 23 for us?
Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king.
Yes. This of course, is a response. The sacrifices, they're for a purpose, not showing off, not trying to prove how great you are. The sacrifice is for one purpose. All the biblical program is for keeping your sins atoned for. Keep rolling them back. Keep cleansing yourself. Therefore, a reason. Very imperfect way of doing things. Take a quick look at Hebrews 10. Key scripture explains this to us. So all of these sacrifices, something you could do and earn something of God. God's reason for doing them was very different. Had to be done because it had to have them just be let God dwell among us, relatively close with us. Jenny can read verses 5 to 8 for us, please.
Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made.
They were made according, they had to be made. Not an option because they needed that measure of sacrifice, the shedding of blood to forgive their sins, atone for the sin temporarily. But now he says, in verse 9 he says, here I am, I've come to your will. That refers to?
Christ.
He says, set aside the first, establish the second. By that will have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That sacrifice wipes away all the sacrifices. What Saul wants to do is add more sacrifices. More sacrifices, more forgiveness. It doesn't really work that way, though. It does not really work that way. So Samuel explains to him, sacrifice is not as important as
obedience.
Heeding God's word. Listen to God. Keep your ears open. Keep your mind open. Keep your hearts up. Listen to God. Obey and follow him because his ways are far better than ours. Saul continues to miss this, unfortunately. This is why God finally says, I'm going to have to remove you as king. And sadly, Saul's response, down in verse 30, can you read this for us, Steve?
For we know him who said...
Back in Samuel.
Saul replied, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the God, the Lord your God.
Saul's still stuck on the appearances, still wants to look good. Saul sadly doesn't really get it here. And this is why God has to remove it. He gave him many chances. God never set up Saul to fail. God wanted Saul to succeed, it just didn't work out. Down to verse 35 it says, until the day Samuel died, he did not see Saul again. And Saul mourned for him. And the Lord regretted he had made Saul king over Israel. Saul and Samuel mourned for what happened. They're not angry with Saul, not going to kill him or crush him. They mourned for what happened. They thought, what regrets was Saul did. They gave him the chances. Coming back one more time to our little example here. Some of you already figured it out. Because How did I predict this winter?
16.
I didn't. How could I have? For example, if the tournament championships come out differently, I would give someone this envelope, which would say,
"The big championship will be won by the mammoths. Prehistoric pachydrama.
Pachyderms
prevail."
Or I could have given some of this envelope.
You have to read all 16 of them.
No.
You'll need a magnifying glass if I get you. "The big championship will be won by the porcupines. Congratulations to the quilled creatures."
See, I prepared for this because someone pointed a little while ago, it did exert an element of control of this, right? Only positive things about ourselves. Gives us insight of how God works in much greater ways. God has certain ways we can go, certain choices we can make. God, of course, closes off avenues we know would be completely bad for us. Opens more than 16 doors for us, though. All this randomness, confusion, God knows the possible outcomes. Instead of trying to force us down to the right path, instead he has something ready, whatever we do. Knows what Saul needs. Saul made a bad decision. Give him a chance. Try to get him back. Lies often take the wrong track. God has many, many ways to force, guide us back to the path. A finite person can range from 16 possible outcomes. God is not finite. He is
infinite.
He can range for how many possible outcomes?
Infinite.
Infinitely many, right? God can always improvise, adjust, adapt, because God is so much bigger than we can begin to imagine. If a finite person reigns for look good at 16 possible outcomes, God looks good with thousands, millions, infinite number of outcomes. As we see, what is God going to do next? Back in Samuel,
find David.
God renew. God already reigns. This happens. David is ready. Raise David up. God always knows what to do next. God doesn't have to force us. Sometimes it limits us. 16. This example, 16 options. For example, the Cincinnati Bengals and Cleveland Browns were out there because they didn't want the long-suffering fans to enter another defeat. These 16 teams, all the possibilities. So that range for 16 possible outcomes. God can range for millions, infinite number of outcomes. That's the way God works with you. If you make a mistake, miss a path, I'm lost completely. No, because God can give me back the path, give me another chance. Many, many ways God can work. So much better than we can work. Read one more scripture we think about in James 3. James 3 talks about the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Worldly wisdom produces envy, rivalry, fighting, disorder. Wisdom comes from God, though. It's full of purity, peace-loving, leads to humility, leads to consideration and kindness. James chapter 3, verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds of humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers are sown in peace, reap a harvest of righteousness." Just a reminder of seeking the difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom sounds good at first, makes a certain sense to our spirits, that's a fresh rather. God's wisdom transcends worldly wisdom, speaks to our spirit instead of our flesh. God's word speaks to our spirit, speaks to our heart, speaks to our soul. Tells us things that really matter. Think about this. Thank you very much for participation. Thank you for bearing with this silly example. Thank you for going along with it. Hope you think about what tells you about your relationship with God, especially the scriptures of Samuel. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mark.